The scripture for this morning, if you're taking notes and you want to follow along, is Philippians chapter 2 from verse 19. And if you're the note-taking type, I'll tell you the other scriptures now, just because I'll probably forget to mention them later on. I'm also going to be looking at Luke 15, verse 11, and Matthew 21, verse 28. And the passage, I'll read it first of all, this one from Philippians, it says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have none like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow soldier, and fellow worker, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was greatly distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick and almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." It's interesting that, interesting enough that Dad was leading service, and that also he started out with something about father and his son, because the bit of this passage that I'm going to draw out this morning is the part which says that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. And this is Paul talking about Timothy. And just even the fact that thread running through the service, I'm sure that many of you are aware, but perhaps if you're not, or if you're guests here this morning, we never talk about these services, okay? We don't plan them. Nothing is organized. Nobody knows what songs we're going to sing. Nobody knows what testimonies are going to be shared. Nobody even really knows who's leading worship or who's preaching. And yet week after week we come here, and there's a clear, cohesive message. There is something that's running through, a theme that runs through however the service is started, or what songs are sung, or what's preached on, or what testimonies are brought. And the very fact that we started this morning, and I was sitting pondering, is this really, you know, God, is this really a word from you? Is this really the scripture you want me to unpack? Is this really the message you want me to bring? And the very first thing that we considered this morning was a son with his father. So that's an encouragement to me. I hope it's an encouragement to you. I hope you can see, perhaps, that God will bring a theme through this. About sonship and what it means to be a son. And I'll apologize right at the start. I'm a man and I relate to God as a man. So if I forget to say daughters every time I say sons and women, I hope you forgive me for my gender bias. Okay? Everything I say applies to both men and women. So please, let's not get tied up in that. I know, I'll try my best to include you. But this morning I want to look at this, particularly this part of the scripture where Paul is talking about Timothy. And what he says about Timothy and who Timothy represents. On one level, this scripture is kind of boring. Because you look at it, okay, I'm being honest, all right. Seth told me I was preaching on this passage and I kind of got a bit upset because the passage I really wanted to preach on is the passage that Mikey's speaking on next week, and I tried to swap it and everything, but Seth wouldn't let me. I could have been really mean and just preached on it anyway, and then Mikey would have to do this one next week, but... What I mean by it being boring is you look at it, and really it's Paul organizing his travel arrangements. And in chapter 2, there's these wonderful scriptures that we've already had preached on. Andre preached a couple of weeks ago. This wonderful hymn about Jesus and how he was seated on the right, on high with God, and he didn't consider his godliness something to be grasped at, but he laid it aside, he came to earth, and he died on a cross. And it's this wonderful exposition of this grand cosmic plan that God had. And even before that, at the start of chapter 2, he is pleading with the Philippians, you know, please love one another, walk with one another, support one another, be of one mind, be of one heart, be of one purpose. And then a little bit later on in chapter 2, he's then, after having sort of expounded this wonderful hymn about Jesus and this wonderful story that has run through all of time,
he speaks to the Philippians and he teaches them. And he said, just as Christ lived like this, so you should live. And just as Christ laid down his life, so you should lay down your life. And then it's like the service is finished and he starts organizing his social calendar. And this is the bit I have to preach on. But I thought I'd just say, just to be a little bit tongue-in-cheek, notice how what happened was there was worship, and then there was teaching, and only then did he start chatting about his social calendar. Just a little lesson for us there in Kingsway Church, okay? Anyway, let's leave that one for the recording. So, here we get to the bit where Paul is talking to the Philippians, and he's saying, I'm going to send Timothy to you, and then he says, I am hoping that I'm going to come and be able to see you as well. But he says, I've already sent this guy Epaphroditus. We'll talk about Epaphroditus a little bit later on. But Timothy's the one I want to focus on. Why is Paul sending this man? Why is Paul so concerned about sending him? Well, we've been reading in Philippians, we've been understanding and seeing very clearly coming through that Paul really loved these people. He really genuinely cared for this church. In fact, more so than in any other letter that he writes to a church, you can really feel that he cares very deeply about them. He says in chapter 1, I have you in my heart. It's like he's carrying them around as his own children, and he carries this burden for them that they should do well, and they should grow, and they should abound, and so forth. So he's sending Timothy to them, and he says that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. He wants to know how they're doing. He wants to know how they're getting on, how they're growing, if they're excelling in church life and in life and whatever else. He's sending Timothy to them for that purpose. But what's interesting is he doesn't say anything about Timothy going and coming back. He doesn't say anything about Timothy going, taking some notes, and returning to let Paul read the notes. He doesn't say anything about Timothy giving a telephone call and saying, I'm in Philippi, I'm chatting to the guys, this is how they're doing. He's saying that simply by sending Timothy to them, he will be encouraged, because he will know their state. Now who knows, maybe Paul had planned for Timothy to return, but this is what caught my eye in the scripture. He said, I have none like-minded. He was saying that Timothy was so like Paul, he was so connected with Paul, he was such a part of Paul's life that simply by sending Timothy to them, Paul would be encouraged, because he would know that they were in safe hands. He would know that they would be under Timothy's tutelage. He would know that Timothy would be taking care of them. And I wonder whether that can help us to see there's an analogy here with the way that God sent Christ. That he sent his son, that he sent Jesus into this world, and he knew simply by sending him that the world was in good hands. He knew simply by sending him that there was going to be something good happening, that the kingdom of God was going to be built. And Paul, similarly, he's sending Timothy to these people that he would be encouraged and that they would grow. So how can he say that? How can he say, simply by sending him to you, I know that I will be encouraged when I know your state? Well, he says that Timothy was as a son with his father. There's that theme again. As a son with his father. What does it mean for Paul to refer to this man who was not his biological son as his son? What does that hold for us? What lessons can we learn? Well, I think for one thing, we have to understand that our cultural understanding of what fathers and sons are like is fairly limited and has been rather darkly coloured by the way that we see men living and acting in this world. I'm aware that not many of us have examples of what a good father is. And those of us that do are very blessed to have that, because it helps us to relate to God. It helps us to understand him when we can understand what fathers are supposed to be like. And that's why there's this very strong calling on the men in the church who have children to be a good example. If we relate to our children in a positive way, it helps them to understand what God is like. So there's a high calling for those of us who are fathers. And I've spoken about that a lot before, and how the world needs to see good fathers in order to understand what God is like. But I wanted to focus more on the other half of this exchange, on the sonship part. Our understanding of what it is to be a son, perhaps it just means that we have the same name. Perhaps to us it just means that we grow up under the roof and we have to follow those rules. Perhaps it just means that at some point we owe something back to our fathers. Who knows what our understanding of sonship is? But in the Bible, the idea of sonship was so powerful because the son was the one who carried on the family name. The son was the one who carried on the family business. The son was the one who carried the reputation of the family. The son was the one who carried on the work of the father after the father had left. Furthermore, the son was the one who received the inheritance. The son was the one who took responsibility for the rest of the family. The son was the central character in the family. That's why there was such a big deal about women who couldn't conceive and women who couldn't have a son, because it was important for the propagation of the lineage of a family that people, that families, should have sons. That's why we read stories in the Old Testament about Abraham crying out for a son. We read stories about Hannah crying out for a child. We read stories like that because in our culture, it was absolutely essential that the son should be born, and that the son should grow up, and that the son should carry on the family business, and that the son should carry on the family reputation and the name and so forth, and take responsibility for the family. So when Paul says that Timothy served as a son with his father, this is not a light thing. It's not a sentimental thing. He's not just saying, I'm quite fond of Timothy. He's not just saying, Timothy's a cool guy and you guys should respect him. He's actually saying, this man I am sending as a representative of myself. This man I am sending as an extension of my abilities and my ministry and my business. I am sending him as an extension of my very nature. That's why he's able to say, I have none like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. He's saying Timothy is like an extension of himself. And we know that's true of the analogous picture of God sending Jesus, because Jesus is God. He shared his very nature. And so when Paul sent Timothy, a picture of this for us, he is sending Timothy who carries his nature. Now, why is this important for us? Well, we are all sons and daughters. I remember that time. We are all children of God. And we say that, and we perhaps, you know, we pray it glibly, or we remember it, or we stick it on our fridge. There I am on my fridge verses again. And perhaps we understand it only on that sentimental level. Perhaps we only cling to it as a truth to support us when we feel lonely or abandoned or isolated. But the reality is it requires a lot more of us than we understand. To call ourselves sons and daughters of God is not just a nice little thing that I can add to my list of life's achievements. It's not just another title that I can ascribe to myself. It's not just some sentimental thing that makes me feel good about myself. This is actually my life's calling, my life's purpose, my whole reason for being is to be his son, to live as his son, to carry his nature, to be an extension of him, to propagate his ministry, to propagate his life, to propagate his goodness and his joy, and to carry his power into every situation I go into. That's much more than simply praying a nice prayer and saying, thank you, God, that I'm your child. That's actually a whole life's calling, a whole reason, a whole purpose. I am his son. That should be top of my list when people ask me what I do. Well, you should know I'm the son of the Most High. And then maybe I'll say I'm the son of Professor Cambron, and then maybe I'll say what else I do. You know? But son, to be the son, is like the whole thing. That's why our names are passed on from father to son. That's why we carry the surname around. It's like a propagation. It's the carrying of a name, of a purpose, of a character, of a nature throughout time. And that is who we are. We're called by his name. So we are his sons and daughters. In Romans, Paul says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The implication being that if we're not led by his Spirit, we are not his sons and daughters. What right have we to call ourselves his children if we don't possess his nature, if we're not led by his Spirit, if we're not guided by his character, by his personality? And that really is the picture that Paul is painting here. He is saying, my nature has been so infused in Timothy. My way of doing things, my character, my personality, my very being has been passed on to Timothy as a father passes on his DNA to his son. To the extent that I can send him to you, and I know that I will be encouraged. So just as Paul said in Romans, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, So we see this picture with Paul and Timothy as well, that it is only when we operate from the nature of God, the Spirit of God, the character, the personality of God that is inside of us, that has been birthed in us when we are saved and when we're born again, that is when we are acting like, that is when we are living out, that is when we are working out the sonship, the daughtership of God. When we are led by that nature, not guided by our own desires, not guided by our own values, as I'll talk about in a second, not guided by our own needs and our own wishes, but guided by His nature, then we are as sons and daughters of God. And it's that nature thing that I think we really need to see here. Because Paul says, you know his proven character. He doesn't say, you know that he's a very talented guy. He doesn't say, you know that he's got all the qualifications. He says, you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. When we think about being led by the Spirit of God, we think of this as being some weird thing where I have a little angel sitting on my shoulder who whispers the mysteries of God in my ear, and I go about doing all sorts of weird things being led by the Spirit of God. We think of it in some sort of church situation where somebody gets up and prays something or says something, and we think, oh, that person's really led by the Spirit. But if, can we see that that's a very limited picture of what it means to be led by the Spirit? Because I only spend 2.5 hours here each week. The rest of the time, I'm in my home with my family, I'm in work with my colleagues, I'm in coffee shops with my friends, I'm walking on the street on my own. I'm only here for 2.5 hours. If I am not led by the Spirit of God in all of the rest of the time, then I'm only 3% really a son of God. So to be led by the Spirit of God is not some weird thing where we have a little voice in our head that tells us what to do. It's something very fundamental. We talked about this last time. But when we know God and we really know His nature, we know His character, it becomes a part of us. To be led by the Spirit of God is nothing more than to have His nature, His character, written on the very core of our being. In the Old Testament it says, in that day I will write my law on their hearts. They'll have no need of some external list of standards to uphold, but it will be so written in their heart that they will live that way because it's part of them. That is what it means to be sons and daughters of God, that we are led by the Spirit, not in some superficial way, but in some core way that leads my heart and guides my actions and leads my thinking and leads my acting and leads my work, governs the way I treat my family and my friends, and leads me. When I am led by that nature, when I am led by that Spirit, then I am living as a son of God. So it's more to do with character and proven character. As it says in this verse, you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. But let's step back a verse. What else can we glean from this understanding of Timothy and his relationship to Paul? Because Paul prefaces this verse by saying, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Earlier in the week, I was talking to Doug Ferguson. Some of you know him. He's been on a few mission trips with Steph. He's been here as well. Wonderful voice. Remember him if you saw him. He runs a business with his father. He actually works with his dad. And I asked him, I said, look, I'm preaching on the scripture. On Sunday, I wondered if I could pick your brain, what's it like to actually work with your dad? What's it like to actually be in the family business? I mean, I should know, right? Dad and I both academics and all the rest of it. He's an historian, I'm a physicist, you know. It's all different. What is it actually like to share an office, to split the proceeds, to actually be responsible for this with your father? What have you learned about God by being in this relationship where it's actually a working relationship with your dad? And he said, well, one of the things that I've learned is that I'm not just filling my boss's bank account. Because whatever I do for the business will be mine. Because everything that my dad owns one day will be mine. Everything I invest in the business, every hour that I put into it, one day I will reap the reward of that, because I am plowing it into the family business. He says it makes a big difference, because
No longer am I just working for the man, you know, off in his ivory tower somewhere in the big central office. I'm working for my father. And everything I put into the business, I own that. And it struck me that this changes our values, right? When you're working just in a normal job, just for someone else, then really what you're doing is you're putting in the minimum that's required of you to earn your paycheck, to pay your bills, and so forth. Whereas when everything that you sow into this business that blesses immediately your father who runs the business, but you know eventually it's going to be yours when you inherit the business, you work differently because ultimately it's enlightened self-interest. You're serving your own ends in this in some way, right? I heard a story, I think Steph's probably told this a lot of times in church, but I'll repeat it anyway, about a man who was, he was a personal assistant to this very wealthy businessman. And this wealthy businessman for years and years and years, he took very good care of his servant, of his, well, his assistant, let's say. And toward the end of his life, he said to his servant, look, I want a new home. I want to build a fantastic new house. I want you to go and talk to all the best architects. I want you to talk to, you know, sign up the best contractor, bring in all the best materials. I want you to design it, a fantastic house for me. And the assistant kind of thought, well, this is a bit silly. Like, the guy is 96, he's already got 10 houses. What does he need another house for? So he thought, you know, I've served this guy for long enough, and okay, he takes good care of me, but I see an opportunity here where I can get some cut-price architects, and I can get some cut-price contractors, and I can order in some substandard materials and build a house that will be alright, but it'll fall apart in 10 years, because let's face it, in 10 years he's not going to be around. So he did that, and he built the house, and it looked good on the surface, but it wasn't high quality, it wasn't built to a high standard. And when the house was built, the businessman, he came with the assistant to inspect it, and he said, this is lovely, did you design this, you know, you're happy with it and all the rest of it. He said, yeah, it's wonderful, best materials, blah, blah, blah. And the boss said, that's good, because I built this house for you. This is my gift to you. I'm not going to be around for much longer, so this house is for you. And all of a sudden, the assistant starts regretting his decisions. He cut corners, and he knew the house wasn't going to stand up for long. And this is the reality of it. When we are sons and daughters of God, we are not building just to line the pockets of some anonymous boss off somewhere in the distance. We are not investing in God's kingdom just so that he can have a nice flashy car and a house with a swimming pool in it. We are investing in our Father's business, and everything that we invest in it, we will reap for the rewards. So when Paul says, all seek their own, not things that are of Christ Jesus, what he really means is that people are sort of trying to serve their own interests, trying to line their own pockets, trying to meet their own ends. Not concerned for others, not concerned for God's business, not concerned at building the house that God's going to live in. They're doing it for themselves. And this follows on from this passage that Andre unpacked a few weeks ago, where it says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who did not consider his godliness something to be grasped at. In other versions, it says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who did not consider his godliness something to be owned. He laid it down and came to earth and died. And that is the nature of Timothy, it's the nature of Jesus, it's the nature that God wants to put in us. That we would not consider ministry or position or leadership or wealth or influence or power or any of those things something to be grasped at. This is what I'm aiming for. These are my values. These are the treasures that I'm heaping up for myself. But rather, we would see every opportunity to store up treasure in heaven, to invest in our God's business, to ply into our Father's business, knowing ultimately that we are his sons and daughters who will inherit it. Didn't Jesus say that? Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will gain his life. Didn't he say that we should store up not treasures for ourselves on earth, but treasures in heaven? Isn't this echoing all of Jesus' ministry, that we should live for our Father's purposes, for our Father's desires, for our Father's kingdom? And this Timothy does not seek his own, but seeks the things that are of Christ Jesus. Here's the thing. It's not, like I said, it's what we call enlightened self-interest. You're serving someone else,
because you knew that ultimately it's going to come back to bless you. But it's having that knowledge that I'm not in this for myself. I'm in this to serve God. I'm in this to serve my Father. Knowing full well that He said, I will take care of you, I'll provide for you, I will honor you, I'm your Father. And again, understanding that will really help us to unpack this. So, there's two things we've covered so far. One, that the Father sends His Son as an extension of Himself, carrying His values, carrying His nature, carrying His character, but also that we are not just investing in a church, we're not just investing in a temporary business, we are investing in God's eternal kingdom. And I thought, just quickly, I mentioned this in Luke 15, verse 11, I mentioned this, the parable of the prodigal son. And there are two examples of what sons are like in this passage. And the first son we know, the prodigal son, is the one who takes his inheritance and he goes out and he wastes it. And the word prodigal actually means wasteful. Often we think of it as being, you know, means disobedient or the rebellious or whatever. But prodigal just means wasteful. And how many of us, having gained the freedom from Christ and having gained new life from Christ, are wasting some of that freedom, are wasting some of that power, are wasting our influence simply to serve our own ends, simply to live a quiet life, simply to have pleasures in this life? Let's not be that son. But there's another son in that story. It's the son who stayed in his father's house the whole time, and he complained to him at the end. You remember the story? The son, the wasteful son, the prodigal son came back, and the father threw him a big party. And the other son said, I've been here with you all these years, and your other son has squandered his inheritance, and he's spent all this money, and he's wasted it all, but I've been here the whole time, and you've never once thrown a party for me. And the father said to him, look, everything that I own is yours. If ever you want to have a party, you can have a party. If ever you want to slay the fatted calf and invite your friends around, you can do it, because you're my son. And how many of us have lived like that son? Perhaps we haven't been out in the world spending our money on things we shouldn't be. Perhaps we haven't been living just simply for our own ends. But how many of us have been living in the kingdom of God, not recognizing what kind of father our father is? Not really understanding that everything he owns is ours. Not really understanding that everything he has won for himself, we have inherited in Christ. So let's not be like that son. What's the difference between that second son and Timothy? Well, the second son says to his father, I have been serving in your house for all these years. But Timothy was not serving in Paul's house. He wasn't serving Paul. He wasn't working for Paul. It says he has served with me, not for me. He doesn't work for me. He's not under me. He has served with me in the gospel as a son with his father. That is the major shift that we have to make in our mind. We don't work for God. He's not our boss. We work with God. As He moves in the earth, as He reaches people, we are cooperating with Him. So what Matt brought out to us last week and was, again, this theme that ran through the service. Matt said, we need to get on board with God. We need to welcome Him into our work situations. We need to get Him in and invite Him in to operate in our work situations. And then Stephen preaches on the scriptures and says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's about cooperating with God and having God in your business with you, and having God in your family with you, and having God there with you, working with you. That as sons with their fathers, we would work with Him, serve with Him in the gospel. So let's cooperate with Him. When we say being led by the Spirit, very often we think of that as like this pillar of fire sort of leading us off in the distance like the Israelites in the desert. But remember, it's the nature of God, it's the proven character that's there inside of us that leads us. That's what it is to be sons with fathers. So that's Timothy. He was a son laboring with his father. He had the nature of Paul inside of him, and therefore he could go in his name and be an extension of Paul. And so we as sons and daughters can be an extension of God. We can be His hands and feet. We can be His ministry in this world because we have His nature inside of us. Timothy didn't seek his own ends, but he sought the things that were of Christ Jesus. And similarly, we are not to seek our own ends. We're not to seek our own pleasures. We're not to store up treasures for ourselves, but store up treasures in heaven, knowing that we will gain the inheritance. And finally, Timothy didn't serve under Paul, he didn't serve for Paul, he served with Paul. And likewise, we as children of God serve with him, we walk with him, are led
by him. We work alongside Jesus, cooperating with him. And let me finish simply by mentioning this other guy, Epaphroditus. We'll come across him again in Timothy. In this book, Philippians. So I don't want to spoil it all in the first sermon on Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was actually sent by the Philippians to Paul, not the other way around. And Paul sent him back. That's what he's saying in this passage. I consider it necessary to send you Epaphroditus because he was longing for you all. And he says this really interesting thing at the end. It's because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his own life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. And in chapter 4 we'll read how the Philippians were sending financial aid to Paul, they were supporting Paul. But Epaphroditus was the messenger. He was the one who brought the money. He was the one who brought the encouragement. He was the one who actually delivered the support. That was what was lacking. When he says at the end of this chapter, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me, all that was lacking, the will was there, the money was there, all that was lacking was somebody to actually take it and deliver it to Paul. And the other scripture I mentioned at the start, Matthew 21:28, is the parable of the two sons. Jesus said a man has two sons. And he said to the first, go and work in my vineyard today. And the son said, yes, I will go. But he didn't. He said he would go, but he didn't go. And the second son, the father said to him, go and work in my vineyard today. And the son said, no, I don't want to go. But later he regretted it, and he went and worked in the vineyard. Jesus said, which one of these sons did his father's will? It wasn't the one who said he was going to do it and didn't. It was the one who said, no, I'm not going to do it. But in the end, he actually followed through and he did it. Epaphroditus is a key lesson for us here. Because I could talk all day about what it means to be a son of God. I could talk all day about what God's nature is like. I love drawing that out of people and seeing their understanding of God, knowing their knowledge of God. We could run a conference on this. We could have all sorts of things going on this. But what is lacking is somebody to actually take the gift and deliver it to its intended target. Steph said last week, the passage he was preaching on, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, obey. Obey is the key. It's all very well us talking about this, but I actually have to live it out. I actually have to do it. It's not enough for me to simply say, I am a son of God. I actually have to live it out. I have to work it out. I have to be that son. I have to be, you have to be that daughter in the world. And actually be that representative of God. Actually carry those values of God. Actually cooperate with God in a real way. Not in a lip service way. Not in a fancy theological way that tickles our minds and encourages our hearts. But in a way that actually delivers the gift to the people that need it. Why did God send Jesus? He sent him to save the world. Why is God sending us? For the same reason. So it's not enough simply to talk about this and to own it for ourselves, because ultimately this is a gift given to us to be delivered to the world. Maybe that's why we were singing those songs about God lighting a fire in our hearts to carry that ministry to the world. Last thought, Jesus said, I do nothing except that which I see the Father doing. That's good. That means I don't have to come up with any great ideas. I just have to see what he's doing and cooperate. And that is what it means to be a Christian. So let's be those people. Let's be those sons and daughters. Amen.